As I was preparing for tonight, I had those words, and I wasn't sure where they came from, although we sang a couple of hymns tonight that had similar phrases in it. And I noticed a couple of other similarities in the hymns, but the main one was this idea of endless ages, because that's really the biblical picture of eternity. Let's look at couple of passages before we get into this. Let's look at Psalm 45, verse 6. I've been 147 earlier. Psalm 45, verse 6. It's interesting, particularly in the Hebrew here. It says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." We see here that the idea in the New King James is translated forever and ever. Some translations will have from age to age or ages to ages, some from eternity to eternity. But this is one of the main passages that talks about eternity. Now, in comparison to last week, when I said that the word infinity technically does not show up in the Bible as we commonly think of it, although I do wholly believe the concept is there, the word eternal or eternity comes up a number of times in Scripture. And there are different words that point to it, which is interesting to me in terms of God's attribute of eternity seems to take more central focus than what we commonly call infinity, although I don't believe that it's untrue that God is infinite, as I said last week. But that He's eternal is mentioned again and again. And then, of course, there's the idea that we have eternal life. So how does that fit in with that? And those are the sorts of things I want to talk about tonight. The word here, this is an interesting passage as I looked at it. It uses two words for eternity when it says forever and ever. The first word is the word age. And in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the idea of eternity usually uses the word age or ages or even age of ages or ages of ages is the word that's used. For a Hebrew mind to do a superlative, to make something ultimate, it was to take the same word and repeat it. First in the singular, then in the plural. Age of ages. Vanity of vanities is the idea that, you know, that same figure of speech here is age of ages. But what's different about this passage is it doesn't use the same word twice. It uses two different words. The first word has to do with age. The second word is a word that means like duration, something that lasts. And that's why we translate everlasting. Sometimes it's something that lasts forever. You get some similar words in the New Testament. Ages of ages is used a lot of times. And when it said that we have eternal life, it literally said we have a life of ages. And then there is basically the root word for ages or eternal in the Greek is the word always. They come from the word always. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? God is always. But that's where the words come from. And in Romans 1:20, we hear that the fallen world can perceive clearly that God's nature is eternal power and Godhead. So the idea of eternity is something that is there, present and known to the world, even though they don't know God. And so those are some of the basic ideas that come behind this. This is the thought that I want to kind of get across tonight. And I think we all have a basic idea of eternity being, you know, an endless duration of time, not even of time, but duration. But whereas the word infinite and whereas the concept of infinite last week said that God is without measure, the word timeless never shows up in the New Testament. That's a word of our own creation. And I'm not sure it accurately represents eternity. Timeless. I think there are three different ways you can look at eternity. And timelessness is the one that's very common, I think. And I just find difficulty with that by saying that eternity is the opposite of time. I don't think that's clear enough. I don't know what that means. And I know that's common, and it seems to be a way to lift God out of time. There's no doubt that God is not constrained by time. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying God is constrained by time. Because to say that God is in time is to make him finite and to make him a creature. But to say that the opposite of time is timelessness, that doesn't seem to be a biblical concept. And I think it's brought up by these ways of saying things that the New Testament does. It says ages, ages of ages, duration, and always. It doesn't say that it's not always or not forever. It just doesn't seem to fit to call it timeless, although that's very positive. And I'll leave that for you to think about. The word here, the way that it's put in the Old Testament, the word for ages comes, as I said, the word in the New Testament for ages comes from the word always. The word in the Old Testament for ages comes from the word vanish. That's a really interesting word picture, because when it says that God is from everlasting to everlasting, the picture is it's as if, as you look this way, things begin to vanish and it just keeps going and it's out of our sight. As you look this way, things begin to vanish and it's out of our sight. We don't have the ability to see past that. But God is there in that. That's the picture that we get of eternity in the Old Testament. And so what I'm suggesting is that idea of duration, that idea of ages upon ages upon ages, is a closer view to eternity than saying God is timeless. Although God is above time, there's no doubt about that. I often like to say something like this, that eternity is not the opposite of time. But time is based on eternity in the same way that an image is based on the reality. It's an analogy. Time is an analogy of eternity. The difference with God, though, because there's a difference in how we live eternally and how God lives eternally. One clear thing that I want to say is when God lives eternally, he does not experience succession of time like we do. He doesn't experience moments. It's a continuum. There's no doubt about that. But at the same time, I want to make it clear that I believe God knows past, present, and future. If he did not know past, present, and future in our lives, he would not know everything. So he, in whatever eternity is, without succession, without past, future, or beginning and end, he does understand and work within our time where he knows where the beginning and the end and the past and the future are in our time. So he is not opposite time in that way, but works within it and works with it. No beginning, no end. Vanishing points going this way. One other thing I want to say before I go further is that, and think mathematically for a second, think about geometry. Think about the symbol for a line that has arrows on both ends. That, you know, that's somewhat true of eternity. Time is not a line segment on that line. It's separate. It's underneath it. Okay? It's a separate reality. It's underneath it. That is eternity. God lives up here in a way that's different than us. But I just want us to get a little bit beyond the idea that somehow or other time and eternity are at odds. Or opposites. They're not. They're related in some way because God has created time to reflect himself. Talk to you about those words that come with it. There's another concept that goes with time, with eternity, and that's immortality. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:16. Immortality. We sometimes use these interchangeably. You know, we say immortal. And certainly that was the concept that the Greeks used of their gods, was immortal. I don't know how much they thought of eternity like we do, but they thought of immortality. And I want to talk about that for just a minute in comparison to eternity. In 1 Timothy, let's say 6:16, 1 Timothy 6:16 talks about God in this way. Well, there's a doxology here. And it starts let me start in 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Here, speaking of Christ having immortality alone, I just want to talk about the word immortality. There's two words in the Greek that talk about immortality. One is the word that means no death. That makes sense, right? No death. You may have heard of the great church father who fought against Arianism by the name of Athanasius. Well, Athanasia is no death. So that was the name he kind of took up, kind of go running around saying, I'm immortal. You know, in a true sense, we are as Christians, you know, but not in the way Christ is. The other word that's used for immortality is without corruption, something that can't be corrupted. You know, it's the idea that things that are in time, things that are on the earth will wear out. They eventually rust, fall apart. We have the scientific term now of entropy. You know, it just kind of goes down into nothing. This is sort of the word that says that's not going to happen to Christ. He does not wear out. Now, before his death and resurrection, certainly he was susceptible to death. But after his resurrection, he is immortal. He is incorruptible. And he will clothe us with incorruptibility and immortality like himself. But those are little different concepts than eternal. Although sometimes we use immortal to mean something that lives forever. It's more the idea that it's not able to die. We commonly think of human beings as mortal. We call us mortals. We even use the word mortal as a synonym for humans. And yet it's the idea that he can't die. He can't be corrupted. Things that corrupt cannot affect him. And then he gives that to us. So that's kind of the distinction between immortality and eternity. But I want to talk about Christ for just a second. If you caught that when I read Psalm 45:6, you should have caught something. You should have said, wait, I've heard that before. Where is that? It's in the New Testament. Huh? Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have a statement of the deity of Christ. A number of statements from the Old Testament, primarily saying that Christ is not an angel, which is interesting, of course, because the phrase that's used of him most in the Old Testament is the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. But he's not technically an angel. He operated as an angel, a messenger in the Old Testament. But the writer of Hebrews shows that he's much more. He's greater than the angels. So start in verse 6, Hebrews 1:6. Says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, now get this. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, just a quick textual note before we get into the theology and the teaching here. When the Greek translated the Old Testament, which had two different words, it had olam and od, which is the age and duration. It translated with the ages to ages. It just translated it and into both of them being ages, which I find interesting. It is ages to ages here. His throne is from ages to ages, everlasting to everlasting, always and always. This would be a literal way of looking at it. And the translation says forever and ever. But first off, you know, we often wonder, how is it when Jesus was in the flesh on the earth, he's still in the flesh, but when he's on the earth, and he referred to God as his God, many people take that as an argument that he was not God. Right? That he was less than God because he referred to God as God. But catch this here. This is God the Father saying to the Son, you're God. Interesting, isn't it? Your throne, O God. But to the Son, he says, who says? God says. What does he say? Your throne, O God. God says to God, your throne, O God. the Father speaking to the Son, is forever and ever. Now, the word God alone would point to the deity of Christ here. And this is a clear passage, I think. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is bringing out, that above the angels you have Christ, who is God and eternal. The way to say that the Son is God is because He is also eternal. He is the one who's from age to age, from ages to ages, forever and ever. And then, of course, His kingdom, His scepter. He is a king, and He has a scepter of righteousness. And that should be greatly encouraging to us. Not just that Christ is eternal and Christ is deity. That's great, and we need to lift that up, and we always want to put that forward. But that it's an encouragement to us. Think of it this way. If Christ's throne is forever and ever, that means nothing's going to change. That means your salvation is secure. That means that He will always be sovereign. That means that if you're in Him, you have a hope that's guaranteed because He sovereignly is in charge forever. So it's a great comforting thought to think of Christ as eternal on His throne, as the one who gives us eternal life on His throne. But let's talk about that idea for just a second, the idea of eternal life. Some have thought that because we are given eternal life, that we get taken up into being God at some level. Okay? And I will say that the Eastern churches, by Eastern churches, I don't mean the ones in New York City. I mean the ones from, say, Istanbul eastward, what we call the Eastern Orthodox. They've kind of lent to this idea that we sort of come up into the being of God a little bit and talk about us becoming deified. Now, it could just mean sanctified, but the language always makes me uncomfortable. Our eternal life, and because the word eternal is used of both God and that, doesn't mean they're the same thing. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. By one thing, when we say God is eternal, we mean the line that goes both ways. And as the scripture says, it fades that way. We can't see it, and it keeps going, but it fades. And it fades that way, and we can't see it, and it keeps going. But our eternal life is more like what we call in geometry a ray. It has a point, and it goes on one way. It doesn't go both ways. It's different. And that doesn't happen in God, although I believe it parallels with God as well. Our eternal life is a life of ages, endless ages. That's why we sang that, endless ages. While endless ages run, we have a life of ages. It's like when we sing in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. That's one age, maybe. It's ages upon ages. But it's not the same as God's eternity. It's an eternal in the sense that we go from here forward for ages. But we don't get caught up into God so we become God. He gives us a life that is immortal, incorruptible, and goes on for ages from here on out. That's the difference. Again, it's sort of like God would be the lion above, and we are the ray below that goes forward. Not on the same line. It's not like a line segment or a ray on God, but it's a ray below that begins and goes on forever this way and will not end. And in a sense for us, going this way, it will fade also. It's going to go on so far that we can't even see it. It fades into the distance. It's incredible to think about. But I believe that's what the Scripture is telling us. To have eternal life. And one other thing I want to emphasize on that is that if you're a Christian, that's already begun. You're already experiencing that life that lasts forever. It doesn't begin when you die and rise. Your dying and rising is because you're already living eternally. Okay? John tells us in his epistle that we have eternal life. We have it now. If we're born again, we have it now. We've been given new life. and it's eternal life. It's not a probationary life that when we die turns into eternal life. It is eternal life now. And there's a couple of implications about that. The first of which, as I always like to point out, is in terms of security. If your life that you now live is eternal, it can't die. It can't go away. You cannot ever lose it. Otherwise, it was never eternal. The second thing is that we need to understand now, because we have that eternal life, we can be assured that we have been born again. And because we have that eternal life, we can work on becoming Christ-like in this life. We have that eternal life now, which gives us the hope, but gives us the power as well to grow in our sanctification and become Christ-like. But it's always been clear to me, at least in my mind, and maybe it isn't in others, but it seems odd to me that someone can say, I lost eternal life. I don't get that. It's like the endless ended. It just is nonsense, right? It's nonsense. And so that's one of the main reasons that I hold to the security or the perseverance of the saints, because we have eternal life. But only God has eternity in the true sense of an existence of endless ages that does not experience a succession of time, is not corruptible, does not in any way begin or end. And here we see that Christ is described in Hebrews 1:8 with those words. So he is God in that sense. But he gives us an eternal life that begins in our lives because of his incarnation and because of his resurrection, that he is the incarnate but immortal and incorruptible one, gives us that immortal and incorruptible life that no longer can die. Now, you know, you say, well, we die physically. Yes, we do. Because we have to be raised again. Eternal life is not in our body, but at this point it's an internal thing that will become true of our bodies at the resurrection. Our bodies will last forever as well. Our whole person will last forever. And I know, you know, this is big stuff. I understand that. But I want you to get basically three things tonight. That I don't think that the best way to describe eternal is timeless. I don't think that's the best way to describe it. I think it's better to describe it as something that time gives us a picture of, but is so far above time that they almost seem opposites. But they're not. The second thing is Christ is eternal. He did not begin when he came to the earth. He was before that. In fact, another word that's used in the Bible for this is the word we would use for antiques or antiquity. And in Micah 5:2, where it talks about Christ, the one who will come forth from Bethlehem Ephrathah, it says that his goings forth are of antiquity, meaning he has been always. It's a word that refers more to that vanishing in the past. He's always been there. But here we have the words that he is the one who is from ages to ages, always. And he is the one who gives us immortality and incorruptibility. And because of that, if you are a Christian now, you will not perish. So you understand the promise of John 3:16 more, that whoever believes in him will not perish. It's literal. From the point of belief, you will not perish. Because it's eternal life that we have, that he's given us. And we can be assured of that in him. But if you don't believe in Christ, it's not as if you only have this life on earth. That's not true. Yes, you only have this life on earth to find Christ. But every human being exists for a duration. That's why the Scriptures call hell an eternal destruction, an eternal damnation, because it lasts in that way too. But it's not life. It's death. It's separation from God, and it lasts forever. And so that's the reason why we encourage people with the reality of that to believe on Christ and find eternal life. Because I think there's a hope that some people hold. And the reason I say this is because in Revelation, where it talks about those who call on the mountains to fall on them to escape Christ, I believe that the human heart would rather cease to exist than find Christ in its sin. And it would rather cease to exist than because it knows that damnation is eternal. And so I want to take away that idea that all that non-believers have is this life. Of course, there's a heresy that's started lately or been reinvented lately called annihilationism. And that's the idea that when sinners who aren't saved die, that's the end of their existence. It's not true. It's not true. Everybody lasts forever in one sense or another from here on out. But there have been some who have started teaching this again. There's been a great discussion, of course, about hell. There's no such thing as hell. That's the idea. Annihilationism says there's no such thing as hell. But that is not true, because the Scripture calls the destruction eternal. It is there. And I don't bring that up other than to fill out the idea of eternity, but also as a warning. I think it's a fair warning. Not a scare tactic, but a fair warning. That this life is not it when it's over. There is an eternity that will either be spent with God or without God. And so you need to come to Christ now. I was watching the movie Red Tails last night. You know the movie Red Tails about the Tuskegee Airmen in World War II, the all-black squadron. The story is incredible in of itself. But, you know, you think about these fighter pilots and you watch their lives. And they were just, you know, fighter pilots or men. Most of them were just sinners, carousing, and then they go up in a plane and they get shot down and they're dead. And I thought, they entered eternity at that point. That's what happens. And they entered eternity without Christ. A lot of them. 56 of the Tuskegee Airmen died. They had a great record, of course, but 56 of them died. And they entered eternity. And, you know, they would go up, and I'm sure they all had fears. A lot of them had a bravado that thought they'd never die too. And yet that day they died. And eternity began for them in that sense. But the hope and the promise that we have is even if we die, John 3:16, and I see it more as a statement of promise than a statement of offer, although it's an offer. I'm not denying that, but some so emphasize the offers to make it not a promise. But it's a promise. It literally says in the Greek, all who believe on him will not perish. It doesn't emphasize that whoever wants to can believe on him and then not perish. I think that diminishes the promise that says all who believe on him will not perish. Will not perish, but have a life that lasts for ages upon ages, that looking forward down through it, it vanishes into the future. Again and again and again and again. And that's ours to have if we believe in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, even though it's difficult at times. Just pray, Lord, that we understand the difference between our eternity and yours, and yet have hope in the fact that if we've believed in Christ now, we have eternal life. It is a promise that we shall not perish, but we will live from ages to ages. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.